before. Anyway, for those who do not know him, let me briefly introduce him to you. Dr. Bilal Phillips was born in Jamaica but grew up in Canada, where he accepted Islam in 1972. He obtained a Bachelor of Arts degree in Usul al-Din from the Islamic University of Medina, his Master's degree in Islamic Theology from the University of Riyadh, and his Doctorate in Islamic Theology from the University of Wales. He is a scholar of international repute and an author of many publications on Islam and Islamic teaching. He also lectures in schools and universities. At present, he is attached to the Islamic Information Center in Dubai, of which he is the founder and director, and also attached to the Department of Foreign Languages at Darul Fatah Islamic Press in Sharjah, United Arab Emirates. Dr. Bilal Phillips, to address you.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله.
Within the six pillars of Iman, we have reference again to this world, the unseen world. Because belief in the angels, belief in the angels involves belief in the other beings of this unseen world. The angels represent the positive force from this unseen world, and there are negative forces. So even when one studies the world of the angels, one ultimately must come to study the world of the jinn. Now, the first thing to know concerning this world is that it is real. There are some modernist scholars who have made statements. You can find in the writings of Yusuf Ali, his commentaries and translation of the Quran, statements of these kinds, that the jinn represent strangers to the Arabs. Because they were not normally seen, this term jinn was used to refer to them. And you find also other explanations given. However, the body of knowledge in both the Quran and the Sunnah is sufficient to leave us without any shadow of a doubt that the world of the jinn is a real world. It is another world. It is not strangers from among human beings, but another world altogether. To clarify this, Allah in Surah Al-Hijr, verse 26 and 27, spoke of the distinction between the origin of the creation of human beings and the origin of the creation of the jinn. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ وَالْجَانَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ مِنْ نَارِ السَّمُومِ. Verily we created man from dried clay, from black putrid mud. And we created the jinn before that from a fiery wind. A clear distinction is made here. The jinn, the elements from which they are created, is from a fiery wind. Whereas human beings are created from clay. In this verse also, Allah points out that the jinn were created before human beings, further supporting the concept that human beings on the earth are khulafa in the sense that they are successors to the jinn and that they are not khalifatullah. We are not the vicegerents of Allah, ruling the earth in His absence, as vicegerents do. We are successors to the jinn. The jinn were on the earth before us, and they created corruption on the earth. As a result, when Allah decided to create on the earth humans, and informed the angels, they questioned Allah, would He create another set of beings who would also commit corruption, spill blood, because of the knowledge they had of what happened when the jinn were on the earth. And when Iblis was commanded to bow before Adam, and he refused. And Allah questioned him, not questioning him to find out why he refused, but to reveal why he refused from his own words. Allah quotes Satan as saying, "Ana khairum minhu." I am better than him, better than Adam. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. You created me from fire, and you created him from clay. Iblis identifies the origin of his creation. He is from the jinn. Let us not be mistaken concerning it. Furthermore, in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah says, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ. And when we told the angels to prostrate to Adam, and they all prostrated except Iblis, he was from the jinn. This is Allah's clear statement. He was a jinn. Because for some people, the fact that Iblis was amongst the angels and Allah told the angels to bow, they have reasoned that he must have been an angel. Since Allah told the angels to bow, and he was expected to bow among them, along with them, then he must have been an angel. But this is not correct. We can't take those verses and ignore other verses or ignore the sunnah, which goes on to clarify further and further that Iblis, Satan, was a jinn. And the jinn are not angels, because again, we had some people of the past, scholars among them, who expressed that the jinn were really a group of the angels who disobeyed Allah. This is, in fact, in agreement with Christian theory that the angel, the jinn or the evil demons, including Satan, were fallen angels. Lucifer, the fallen angels, those who disobeyed God. However, we have clear hadith, clear statements of the Prophet ﷺ, as that in Sahih Muslim, wherein Aisha quotes Prophet Muhammad ﷺ as saying, the angels were created from light, and the jinn from smokeless fire. The angels and the jinn are not one and the same. Furthermore, we know, based on other evidences, as in the case of the statement in Surah At-Tahrim, verse 6, wherein Allah said regarding the angels, describing them, the angels as stern and severe, who do not disobey Allah in what He orders, but do whatever they are commanded. Angels do not disobey Allah. The jinn are another creation that have free will. This is one of the distinctions. The jinn share with human beings free will to obey or to disobey. Now, in terms of the jinn and their categories, they may be divided into three broad categories, according to statements of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in which he said, there are three types of jinn. One type which flies in the air all the time. Another type which exists as snakes and dogs. And an earthbound type which resides in one place or wanders about. With regards to the jinn taking the form of snakes, we have statements of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ again, hadith reported by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, in which he said, Medina has in it a group of jinns who became Muslims. So whoever sees any snakes in their houses, request them to leave three times. If any of them appear after that, he should kill it, because it is a devil. There is also another narration, quite an extensive narration, found in Sahih Muslim, in which one of the companions, Abu Sa'ib, narrated an incident which took place. He said, once I visited Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, this is a tabi'i, a student of the companions, in his house, and found him praying. So I sat down in order to wait until he finished. While waiting, I heard something moving in the corner of the house. So I turned to see what it was, and to my surprise, it was a snake. I pounced on it in order to kill it, but Abu Sa'id motioned me to sit down, so I sat down. When the snake left, Abu Sa'id pointed to a house in the area and said, one of our young men who was recently married used to live in it. When we left with Allah's messenger for the Battle of Khandaq, that's the Battle of the Trench, the young man would ask Allah's messenger permission to return to his wife during the midday. One day the Prophet allowed him to go, but told him, take your weapons with you, for I do not trust the Qurayza tribe. It's the tribe of the Jews. He took his weapons with him and returned home, only to find his wife standing in the doorway of the house. Jealousy overcame him, and he thrust his spear at her as if to stab her. However, she quickly said to him, hold back your spear and enter the house to see what expelled me. He entered and found a large snake curled up in his bed. So he thrust his spear at it and stabbed it. He then went out and embedded it in the courtyard, but it wrapped itself around him, and it was not known which of them died first, the snake or the young man. We went to Allah's messenger and informed him and asked him to pray to Allah to bring him back to life for us. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily in Medina there are jinns who have accepted Islam. So if you see any of them, ask them to leave over a period of 3 days. But if one appears after that, kill it, for it is a devil. He also said, verily these houses have snakes. So if any of you sees them, ask them to leave three times. If it leaves, fine, otherwise kill it, for surely it is a disbeliever. Then he said, go and bury your comrade. From that we know that when the Prophet ﷺ said that some of the jinn take the form of snakes, that is the form in which they exist, this is not something metaphorical, this is something real. Furthermore, in terms of dogs, we know Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told us that our salah will be broken if there passes between us and our sutra a black dog. And he further described it as a black dog without any other colors on it. And we know that the jinn also take the form of human beings, as well as can be found in the narration of Abu Huraira regarding the verse Ayatul Kursi, which is found in Bukhari. Abu Huraira narrated that Allah's Messenger put him in charge of the zakah of Ramadan, Zakatul Fitr. And whilst he was guarding it, he heard somebody rummaging around inside of the food. So he caught a hold of him. And he told him, "By Allah, I'm going to take you to Allah's Messenger." And the man said to him, "Verily I am poor and I have dependents. I'm in great need." So Abu Huraira let him go. The next morning, the Prophet ﷺ asked Abu Huraira, "What did you do with your captive last night?" Abu Huraira was quite surprised. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was aware of what took place. He said, "He complained of being in great need and of having a family, so I let him go." The Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Surely he lied to you and he will return." Abu Huraira, knowing that the Prophet ﷺ spoke the truth, expected this man to return, so he waited for him. And when he found him back there rummaging around in the Zakatul Fitr, he grabbed him and told him, "Definitely I'm going to take you to Allah's Messenger." And the man again pleaded, "Let me go. Verily I am poor and I have a family. I won't return, I promise you." So Abu Huraira, soft-hearted companion, he let him go. Next morning, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ asked him again, "What did you do with your captive last night?" Because this was taking place in the night. He said that he complained again of great need and he promised not to return. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Surely he lied to you and he will return." So Abu Huraira again resolved himself, "This time I'm going to take a hold of this individual and bring him to Allah's Messenger." And sure enough, he came rummaging around in the Zakatul Fitr, and Abu Huraira caught a hold of him and told him, "No excuses now, I'm taking you to Allah's Messenger." There was no way. No matter how much he pleaded, Abu Huraira was not going to let him go. So he said to him, "Let me give you some words by which Allah will benefit you." Okay, he's going on to the other side of Abu Huraira. Because Abu Huraira, naturally as a companion of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, was very anxious to learn anything that could benefit him, bring him closer to Allah, protect him. So he said, "Okay, tell me, what are they?" He said, "Whenever you go to bed, recite Ayatul Kursi from beginning to end. If you do so, a guardian from Allah will remain with you and Satan will not come near you until the morning." So Abu Huraira let him go. Next morning, Allah's Messenger asked him, "What did you do with your captive last night?" So he told him. Then he told him about what he said. And the Prophet ﷺ asked him to inform him what he said. And he told him about Ayatul Kursi. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Saduqa wa huwa kadhub." He has told you the truth, though he is a compulsive liar. He has told you the truth, though he is a compulsive liar. He then said to Abu Huraira, "Oh Abu Huraira, do you know who you've been speaking to with these last 3 nights?" Abu Huraira said, "No." He said, "That was an evil jinn, shaitan, a devil." So this informs us again that the jinn can take human form. And there are other incidences from the seerah, from the life of the Prophet ﷺ, which indicate this fact. So, as we said, the jinns occur in three basic forms. One type which flies about in the air, another which exists as snakes and dogs, and we'll find also the Prophet ﷺ referred to the jinn also being among the camels. The camels represent the jinn among earthly creatures. And the third type, we said, were the earthbound type, which resides in one place or travels about by attaching itself to other human beings or to animals. With regards to their faith, because we said the jinn have free will, they can either obey Allah or disobey Allah. Consequently, they are divided into two categories of believers and disbelievers. We have in Surah Al-Jinn verses 1 to 4 an elucidation of this fact. Allah said, "Say, it has been revealed to me that a group of jinn listened and said, 'Verily we have marveled, have heard a marvelous Quran. It guides unto righteousness. So we have believed in it, and we will never make partners with our Lord. He, may our Lord's glory be exalted, has not taken a wife nor a son. What the foolish ones among us used to say about Allah is a horrible lie. And there are among us Muslims and others who are unjust. Whoever accepts Islam has sought out the right path. As for those who are unjust, there will be fuel for the hellfire.'" So the jinn have two basic groups of believers and disbelievers. And they have been referred to in both the Quran and Sunnah by different names: Ifrit, Shaitan, Qareen. In English, we find the terms demons, devils, spirits, ghosts. These are terms which are used by Christians and others who don't have a clear picture of what this world is, the world of the jinn, and have just put labels on certain experiences that they have, which appear to them to be evil forces that come in contact with them. Among the jinn, the term qareen represents a particular class of jinn or category who have been assigned to each and every human being when they're born. Prophet Muhammad sallam, in a hadith from Sahih Muslim, said, "Every one of you has been assigned a companion from the jinn." The qareen. Qareen literally means companion. The Sahaba asked, "Even you, O Messenger of Allah?" And the Prophet ﷺ replied, "Even me, except that Allah has helped me against him and he has submitted. Now he only tells me to do good." That qareen fundamentally encourages us to evil, whispers constantly evil. And at the same time, Allah has assigned to us an angel. In authentic narrations, there's reference to an angel which has been assigned to us to balance the qareen, who's constantly whispering to us good. So this is a part of our existence on the earth, the struggle between the good and the evil. We have been given a consciousness of good and evil, as Allah said, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, in reference to the human soul, that it has been given a consciousness of good and evil. And then it is incited or inspired to good and evil by the qareen on one hand and by an angel on the other. Now, regarding the jinn and their relationship to us as human beings, because this is perhaps the most important area that we need to understand. If we didn't understand all of those other details which I mentioned, the different groups and kinds, etc., etc., what we need to understand is how they affect us, or how they can affect us. First and foremost, we need to know that no one can control the jinn. Because we hear all these stories and myths, etc., about people who have control over the jinn, that bring good things for them and do good things, you know. You hear these stories. Either your parents and grandparents told you about so-and-so who had a jinn working for them in the house, cleaning the house, or, you know, you have a whole set of stories like this. The fact of the matter is that no one can control the jinn. Control over the jinn was given to Prophet Muhammad, given to Prophet Sulaiman, alayhi salam, as his miracle, among his special miracles. And Allah said in the Quran, "And we gathered for Sulaiman his army from the jinn, mankind, and the birds, and they were all kept in order and rank." And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified for us when a particular incident took place. During one of his prayers, a jinn tried to break his prayer by putting a flaming torch in his face. This was visible to him, not visible to those around him. What they saw was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the middle of his prayer reach out, grab something, struggle with this thing, say some things to it. And then he completed his prayer. And they asked him, "What were you doing, O Messenger of Allah?" So he told them that an ifrit, is the term he used, which is used generally to refer to the more powerful among the jinn, spat on me. That's another narration when another similar incident occurred. Put this torch in my face, okay, trying to break my salah. However, Allah let me overpower him, and I wanted to tie him to one of the columns in the masjid so that you could see him in the morning. Then I remembered my brother Sulaiman's prayer, which is in Surah Sa'd, verse 35. "Oh my Lord, forgive me, and bestow on me a kingdom not allowed to anyone after me." So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not try to tie this jinn to the column of the masjid, as he remembered that control was given to Prophet Sulaiman alone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could repel the jinn, overpower him, keep him off him, but to control him, no. So if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not able to control the jinn, you can be certain that no matter what people tell you, this wali, this sheikh, this person, that person, whoever has control over the jinn, this is a lie. The relationship then between human beings and the jinn is one of either possession or contract. These are the two categories of relationship. Either contract, that is, human beings enter into contracts with the jinn, or they are possessed by them. The possession might be partial, or it might be complete. In the case of contracts, the best example of those involved in contracts are the fortune tellers and the magicians. The fortune tellers and the magicians. The fortune tellers, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us with regards to them that they were able, the jinn among that work with the fortune tellers, were able to go up to the higher regions of the sky, right up to the first heaven, and listen in on some of the conversation amongst the angels. That the angels would discuss some of the things that were to take place on the earth. As Allah informed them, they discussed it amongst themselves. And these jinn that were in that interspace regions, in those interspace regions, would listen in on these conversations and then relate it back down to, by a chain of narrators, to the jinn who was in direct contact with the fortune teller. And he would inform him of things of the future. Of course, this took place to a great degree in times prior to the coming of Islam. But when Islam, the final message, final expression of Islam, came with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the situation changed. This is referred to in the Quran, in Surah Al-Jinn, wherein Allah quotes them as saying, "We the jinn had sought out heavens in the heavens, but found it filled with strong guardians and meteors. We used to sit on high places in order to listen, but whoever listens now finds a flame awaiting him." In Surah Al-Hijr, we also find them saying, "And we," that is Allah saying, "And we have guarded it, guarded the heavens, from every cursed devil, except the one who is able to snatch a hearing, and he is pursued by a brightly burning flame." Ibn Abbas narrated, "When the Prophet ﷺ and a group of his companions set out for Uqqad market, the devils were blocked from hearing information in the heavens. Meteors were let loose on them, so they returned to their people. When their people asked them what happened, they told them, some suggested that something must have happened. So they spread out over the earth seeking the cause. Some of them came across the Prophet ﷺ and his companions while they were in Salah, and they heard the Quran. And they said to themselves, this must have been what blocked them from listening. And then when they returned to their people, they told them, the verse which I mentioned before, verily we have heard a marvelous Quran. It guides unto righteousness, so we have believed in it. And we will never make partners with our Lord." So the jinn from the time of the coming of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ were limited as to the amount of information they could get. Only small snatches of information. And when they passed on that information then to the fortune tellers with whom they were in contract, they would mix it with a number of lies. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in a narration found in Sahih Bukhari, "The jinn would pass the information back down until it reaches the lips of a magician or a fortune teller. Sometimes a meteor would overtake them before they could pass it on. If they passed it on before being struck, they would add to it 100 lies. They would add to it 100 lies. On another occasion, Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about fortune tellers because they seem to tell the truth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they are nothing. But she said, some of the things they say are true. He said, that is only a bit of truth which the jinn steals and cackles in the ear of his friend, but he mixes along with it 100 lies. So our experience with the fortune tellers confirms this, that an individual, when he goes to a fortune teller, is told many things by the fortune teller. When he goes away, or when she goes away, These things go into their subconscious. Because it's so much information, they can't remember it all. It goes into their subconscious. And then, when one of these things comes true, it automatically agrees with what they had in their subconscious, and they say, wow, the fortune teller told the truth. And they will run around telling everybody, listen, this fortune teller, he told me this was going to happen, and it happened. They forgot all of the other things that the fortune teller told them, which didn't happen. This is human nature. And that's what they play on. And of course, the one to whom this happens becomes a promoter of the fortune tellers. And this is what happens in the form of the astrological signs which we find in our newspaper, wherein you are told if you are Gemini or you are Libra or you are Cancer, today you should do this or don't do that. Today is a good day for doing it, bad day for doing that. That is fortune telling. Do not be deluded into thinking it is anything but that. They may have worked out what appears to be a very elaborate science. And you even find Muslim fortune tellers who will tell you, it's from Islam. Fortune telling is from Islam. Allah called one of the chapters of the Quran, Surah Al-Buruj. And if you get a hold of Yusuf Ali's translation of the Quran, he translates Surah Al-Buruj, Al-Buruj as being the zodiacal signs, the signs used by the astrologers. The fact of the matter is that this is a mistranslation. Yes, in modern Arabic, Buruj is used to refer to the signs of the zodiac. But in classical Arabic, in which the Quran was revealed, Buruj refers to the constellations. The constellations as they are. The clusters of stars in the sky, as they are, not the images which have been placed over them by the Greeks, the Egyptians, and the Babylonians. So there is no support in the Quran for fortune telling. In fact, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said that whoever goes to an astrologer is dabbling in magic. And magic is kufr. And he said that whoever goes to a fortune teller, out of curiosity, his prayer is not accepted for 40 days and nights. This is serious. One who goes to a fortune teller out of curiosity, like one who opens up the newspaper and out of curiosity looks to see, what are they saying for me today? I don't believe it. It's just fun, you know. It's just fun to see. What are they saying? One who does that, their prayer is not accepted for 40 days and nights. It's very serious. This doesn't mean that if you were looking at the fortune-telling page today, you can say, okay, I guess I take a vacation for the next 40 days from Salah. No. Please. Don't misunderstand what the Prophet ﷺ is here telling you. Salah is obligatory on you for these 40 days in which there is no reward, in which it's not accepted. It is still obligatory on you. When you pray, when you make Salah, your compulsory prayer, you complete two things. One, you remove from yourself the obligation of prayer. And then two, depending on the level of concentration and sincerity of your prayer, you get reward. The more concentration and sincerity, the greater the reward, the less. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, don't look around in your prayer. Don't look around in your prayer. It's very important, because sometimes we come walking into the masjid, or not into the masjid, or leaving the masjid. We're in the front and we're walking out of the masjid. And we look around, we see those who are praying. And to our surprise, as we look around, we see some people looking back at us. They're in prayer and they're looking at us. You know? This is destroying our prayer. Prophet ﷺ said, don't look around in the prayer. You look at the place of sujood. Because when you look around in the prayer, he said, this is Satan stealing from your prayer. Stealing from the reward of your prayer. So very important for us to focus our vision and our thoughts during our prayer. So, though there is zero reward for prayer for the next 40 days and nights, you still have on you the obligation of the prayer. And if you abandon the prayer saying, well, what's the point? There is no reward for the next 40 days and nights, then you have brought on yourself another major sin, that of abandoning prayer, about which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, the distinction between us and the disbeliever is salah. Whoever abandons it has become a kafir. So please, recognize that you have done wrong, whether you looked at the page yesterday, or the day before, or today. Ask Allah's forgiveness, repent back to Allah, and continue to pray. If you did it out of ignorance, you weren't informed, you didn't have a chance to know, perhaps Allah will be merciful and you will still get reward for your prayer. If you had a chance to gain this knowledge and you didn't gain it out of laziness, then you were held to account even though you were ignorant. But the obligation of prayer remains on you. Then the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ went on to say, whoever goes to a fortune teller believing in what the fortune teller has said, they have disbelieved in what was revealed to me. It is an act of kufr. To believe in the fortune teller is an act of kufr, disbelief in Islam. This is how serious it is. For the magicians, those involved in magic, it is said that the companions narrated that the punishment for those involved in magic is execution, death. And when they went into Persia, they hunted down the magicians and executed them, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is now after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One among the caliphs, not of the caliphs of the righteous caliphs, but of the caliphs that came after, of the Umayyad caliphs, who began to deviate, and they included in their court astrologers, dancing girls, and magicians. And there was one of the caliphs who had this particular magician. And Jundub reported that he went to the court of the caliph because he heard about this magician and what he was doing, and the people were, you know, really excited about this guy. So he came to observe the man. And he saw the man cut a man in half. And the people screamed, he has killed him. And then he put the halves together and the man got up. Walked away. And they said, Subhanallah! He's brought life to the dead. This is shirk. So Jundub, he didn't say anything. He went home, got his sword. He came back the next day when the magician was to perform. And when the magician got up, now ready to perform, he stepped out from amongst the crowd and he cut off his head and said, okay, if you can bring life back to the dead, bring yourself back to life. Of course he couldn't. It was an illusion. The caliph had him put him in jail. He put him in jail for it. But this is what the companion did. And this is what they were taught ultimately from Rasulullah ﷺ. So this is showing us that fundamentally fortune telling is a major sin. To follow it out of curiosity. Whether it is the computer program known as biorhythms, beware. You have some computer programs which are strictly astrology, strictly fortune telling, which tell you right up front that this is what they're about. But then there are others that appear to be pseudo-scientific. They appear to be scientific, but they're really not scientific at all. The one called biorhythms, based on the biorhythms. They got different names for it. You can buy it. It's been on the market for a number of years. You put in your date of birth, etc., and then it calculates a chart for you. What this chart is telling you is when is your maximum, the peak time for you to do whatever you want to do. You know, if you have to make major decisions, the best time to act on it will be when your graph reaches its peak. When the graph is down, then these are times that it's better for you to avoid. They claim that it is based on what they call biorhythms, that our systems, you know, have our physical systems have these different patterns, changes, bodily changes, connected, according to them, to your birth date. So what in fact they are telling you is fortune telling. It's good to do what you have to do when your table is high, when the chart is high, and you don't when the chart is low.